Take your Bibles, if you will. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. How many of you would notice we've been in Romans chapter 8 for a while? There are several. Mark, you didn't notice we'd been in Romans chapter 8 for a while. Yes, the young people are dismissed at this time for junior church. And again, we're thankful. We thank the Lord for John and Pastor John and Melissa and all of them as they have been here faithfully. Now, Melissa is due this week. Don't bother her by asking how she is or anything like that. By the way, Melissa, how are you? Doing good, okay. But just be praying for them for safe delivery. And again, we thank the Lord for them and their ministry at this time. I was handed a note. I hate to disrupt things, but October 21st, I want to have a special day and referred to it as Pi Day. And so, yeah, there you go. And so encourage everybody to bring pies. We'll say more about that. However, I also would like to add one thing to that. How many of you feel like you have a pretty good scald on chili? I mean, you think you know how to cook chili. How many of you are pretty good at that? Okay. Okay. Well, hey, that was a good recommendation. I see Hunter back there recommending his mom. He thinks she's got a good scald on chili. Okay. She gets the trophy. Would you make some chili? Okay. Now, who else would make some chili for that day? Somebody else. We will. You will? Okay, you'll make chili for that day. That will be great. Maybe a couple more folks. And then that way, okay, great. Thank you. Loopy will make chili. Loopy, go ahead and make it like you normally would, like Larry might likes it, because there will be other chili there. Larry likes a little heat. Is that right, Larry? Yeah, and I do too, so... there's a few of you that like that, so however they normally make it, that'd be good. And maybe one more. Did I see anybody else that said they would make chili for the 21st, October 20th? Okay, good. Again, that will be great, and Shones will bring chili also. So I think that'll be enough chili, and we'll have a great time of fellowship. Now today, again, just to encourage you, right after the service, we invite you into the gym and different ones bring their own meals. Now, my wife this week, we had a series of events, and so she's running to Subway real quick right after church. So if you didn't bring something, that's an alternative. You can run quick, come back, and still join fellowship with us there. And I said, Subway, I'm not putting out an advertisement. It just happens to be the case. But then we just fellowship together in the gym several weeks, and then different weeks we have, once a month we're having a Sunday where everybody will get involved and bring different things and stuff. So just to encourage you about that, we'd like you to come. As we look at Mark chapter 8, and today we're going to be looking at verse 34. And as we come together, I want you to think about something. What if you were to walk into some public building and on the wall there was a poster, and that poster was calling for young men to join the Marines. And on that poster it said, as you read it, and you would probably laugh, come join the Marines. It's a place of love, joy. No one will yell at you. We only have loving instructors. No one will expect anything of you. It will merely be a time of fellowship and joy, and your life will be so enhanced. Now, most of us, as we would read that, would immediately start to laugh, or we would start to cry. If the Marines had changed to that, we would cry, wouldn't we? Because we'd realize if that's the kind of people defending our country, we're in big trouble. We're in big trouble. You've all heard the story of the young man that is really sick and tired of mom and dad telling him what to do, so he joins the Marines. And again, we laugh because we know what the Marines are, or the Army also in the same way. Any aspect, you think sometimes because the Marines are always disguised or discussed as being tough, and so everybody refers to that. But Jeff Holzhausen was a recruiter for the Army, and I know I'll be in trouble if I don't mention. They also, there you go. They also want those that way. But what do those branches of the military do? Their purpose is not to make you feel comfortable, not to make you feel at home or loved or cared for. Their purpose is to train you so that you can be a successful soldier. Now, I might be ticked off right at first because, man, why is everybody yelling at me? If at the end I understand after going through all of that, their purpose is to keep me alive and for me to keep those around me alive, then all of a sudden it changes the whole picture, doesn't it? Because in my mind, in my heart, I begin to realize they have a greater end in what they're trying to accomplish in my life and bring me to that point where I'm capable, skilled, and able to protect myself, to protect those around me, ultimately to protect this nation. That's our goal. That's what we want to see take place in the end. Now, in a lot of ways, when you go to Scripture, you hear folks constantly only talking about the love of God. And in fact, the many churches have changed their message for fear of driving anyone away. We were actually involved in a sportsman's banquet in a church over in the Detroit area, where, again, they made the statement that they didn't want anybody to confront the people with choosing the gospel or not choosing the gospel. They wanted people to keep coming, and eventually they would see that God wanted them to be saved. And so don't make any clear presentation, and you sat there amongst 600 people totally feeling helpless because of the opportunity that it veiled itself, yet in the approach they all left without any knowledge of God's love and salvation and how to find Christ. All of that was left totally out of this thing, and we're thinking, why even have it? Why present such a thing? There's such an idea today afloat amongst churches, and even the fact, and you can be pressured in as a pastor. I know there was a time where I was feeling this pressure. Come and find, if you don't have love in your life, come and find the love that God wants to give you. You know, God wants to put joy in your heart. If you don't have joy, God wants to put joy in your heart. And you kind of begin to give that kind of an invitation to people, because of the pressure that's general, that's being put out in a way. And people may say, well, I have joy. But maybe their joy is down at the local pub, you know. Or I have peace. Well, it is after I numb myself with certain drugs and things, I have peace. So those things aren't the true call of Christianity. They're not the true call of the Word of God. In fact, again, as we recognize, the Bible tells us all men are condemned under sin. And because of that condemnation, that's why you need to be saved. The byproduct is peace. The byproduct is love. The byproduct is joy. But the need is the fact that you are condemned by the law as a sinner, and you will spend eternity away from God because of your sin if you don't accept the gift of eternal life. And so that's the key. And then again, we talk about the love and the joy. It is there, but it is a byproduct of you becoming part of God's family and realizing God's love and His care for you. Now, the Lord Jesus never minced words. I keep, again, being tickled as people talk about, Jesus only loved, and it's always these people that are trying to push some kind of agenda. Jesus only loved people. Why do you do this or why do you do that? And as you look at the Scripture, you'll see they forgot to read their Bible. That was the problem. And in this passage today, you're going to begin to see that as you see the scripture laid out for us, again, in Mark chapter 8. And just before we read this passage, would you do me a favor? Go with me to a few other passages, okay? And I'm going to move quickly and try to share the main thought quickly. According to the clock here, I don't have a long time due to communion this morning, but I believe we can accomplish this, but it will be greatly helpful if you will follow me. So take your Bible, turn back to Matthew. You're in Mark, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. Matthew 10, 32. And I'll turn in mine also so that I won't just start reading before you get there. Matthew 10 and verse 32. There we read, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." We see that one at least all the time, don't we? "And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Again, if you'll look at Luke chapter 9, on the other side, Luke chapter 9 and verse 57, again, there we read, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.'" I don't have time to go into great detail, but just understand his father was still living. It wasn't the idea his father had died. His thought was, "I'll remain with my father till he dies, and then I will bury him." That's where what the Lord Jesus is speaking to. Verse 60, "Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.' Another also said, 'Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house.' But Jesus said to him, 'No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" And again, unless you farm, you wouldn't understand what this is referring to. But as a farmer, even with a tractor, one of the things a farmer will do is, as he begins to plow a field, he will use some article in his sight line to line up his tractor with. In other words, there may be a tree at the other end of the field exactly where he wants to go, and he puts the gas cap on the tractor, or on a lot of them it's right on the front on top, but probably the older tractors, but he'll align something up on the tractor with that tree, and then he keeps his focus right on that tree until he gets to the end of the field. Then he has a dead straight line to work with in the rest of his field. I have made the mistake a couple times. I was plowing soybeans, and when they were first coming up and we were loosening the ground because of the weather and a few things that had taken place, and so we had a special shovel plow that's designed to go between the rows, closely against the rows, to break up the ground so that any moisture that comes can get into the ground. And I was going along, and of course, as long as I kept the tires in the rows and looked that way, I was fine. Every time I would look back to see what was happening, the tractor would turn a little bit, and I'd wipe out however far line of soybeans I'd I'd plow them right out, so real quick I'd get it back in place. Well, for some reason, you know, I did that two or three times because I didn't trust the fact that the tractor was doing what it was supposed to be doing, but instead of helping things, I created a problem. In other words, when you turn around, you automatically go one way or the other. You're still not going straight down the line. And so again, as he's saying here, a person that turns around and looks behind him is not going to plow a straight row. It's not going to set up for the rest of the field, and that's what he's thinking. He's not worthy because he's turning back. He's looking around behind him. He's not worthy for that reason, and that's what it's speaking of there. Turn on over to Luke chapter 12, if you will, Luke chapter 12, and look again at verse 51 in Luke chapter 12, Lord Jesus speaking again. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on the earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. As again, you begin to see these passages, turn on over to chapter 13, if you will. And again, looking at verse 22, we read, he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. And then again, just keep moving. Chapter 14, verse 25. 14:25. And there we read, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and he is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. And then chapter 16 and verse 16, there he says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. And pressing has the idea, again, for those to enter, it's a narrow path. It's a narrow place for them to enter. Well, as we move back to Mark chapter 8, then that sets the tenor again for this passage, as again we look at verse 34 and begin to read. It says, and when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The first thing I would like to show you is that often this is preached as though it's only to believers. It's only to believers. And with that in mind, then we're all trying to surmise what exactly does this mean. We're already saved, and now this is being spoken to us and preached to us. However, if you'll notice in this context, it said he called the people to himself. He called the people to himself. In other words, this crowd that was there, again, and as he had just, remember, Peter had just spoken and said who he was. Peter had just said that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah. He said, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah. And then the Lord Jesus had told him in verse 31 that the Son of God must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And Peter takes him aside and says, no, that doesn't fit our plan. That doesn't fit our plan. We're planning on reigning with you. You're going to be king. You're going to be king. We know you're the Messiah. We believe you're the Messiah. But the Messiah is going to rule and reign. Well, yes, the Messiah is going to rule and reign, but that's still future now. It's still future now. They saw it happening at that time. And as I mentioned last week, Peter and John, remember, came with John and James came with their mother. It's interesting. The Lord Jesus called them the sons of thunder. And that kind of gives you a little idea about their temperament. But James and John come with their mother, and the mother said, when you rule, when you set up your kingdom, can James sit on one side and can John sit on the other? So they were seeing the immediate setting up of his kingdom. Now Jesus says, I'm going to die, I'm going to be crucified. And of course, at that moment, all of a sudden, they're going, whoa, 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 this isn't at all what we're thinking. It's not the direction we're thinking. And Peter begins to rebuke him, even saying, that's not going to happen. And of course, the Lord says, there's only one thing that's trying to keep me from going to the cross and accomplishing what God wants me to accomplish, and that's Satan. And so therefore, he speaks directly to Peter, and he says, get behind me, Satan. In other words, Satan, you're speaking through Peter's mouth, through a fleshly mouth, through one who's looking at the things of men rather than the things of God, and rebukes him. And of course, Peter was shocked in the midst of that. As we look at this passage, he begins to go on and then say, wait a minute. I'm not talking about a kingdom where your free food's going to be offered as when I blessed the fish and the bread and multiplied it for all of you. We're not talking immediately about everybody's going to be healthy, everybody's going to have finances, everybody's going to be happy, happy, happy. What we're talking about is, again, the salvation of souls, sin being paid for so that a person condemned no longer has to spend eternity in hell, but gets the opportunity to spend eternity with God. He said, that's the basis of what we're talking about here. That's what the real issue is. It's not about what are you going to get. It's about what you do get. And that's the redemption of your soul, the cleansing from sin, the opportunity to spend eternity, as it were, with God. And so as you see in verse 34, he called the people, the disciples, together. So he's talking to the whole crowd. This is lost people. Lost people. And it says, with his disciples. So the disciples were there with him, but he's speaking basically to the crowd. And of course, the disciples need to understand this too from the standpoint of where they were looking at it. So in that aspect, it's both to believers and unbelievers, isn't it? And so as we read it, he says, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, when we think of cross, what's the word that immediately comes to mind? Suffering. Okay, good. I think I heard suffering. If I didn't, I made myself think I heard that. Suffering comes to mind. And so he says, whoever's going to follow me, let him understand that one of the things that is involved in following me is suffering. Now, when you get up in the morning with a headache, don't call somebody and say, I'm bearing my cross. Or when you have an argument with a relative, don't call somebody and say, I'm bearing my cross. This is the idea of suffering, but suffering for what? For Christ. Suffering for Christ. And so the idea of when you share the gospel, whether it's through word that somebody attacks you through word because of your stance for the Lord Jesus Christ, or whether they come against you because of physically, you say, well, that hasn't happened. For the most part, here in America, that hasn't happened. But we're not the only church. We're not the only church. And when I mean church in reference to all who are born again, the church is around the world, those who have trusted Christ and come to that point of salvation. Is there suffering going on around the world for Christ? Yes, there is. People dying? Yes, people dying. And so as they would read this passage, they would quickly understand, yes, there is suffering for Christ, and yet many of them, and if you had the opportunity to talk to them, you would find they are thrilled that they get to suffer for Christ. They give testimonies that we as Americans can't understand, and we don't understand because they are glad that they were able to suffer. It's not as though they're looking forward to self-flagellation or something. It's just the fact I was identified enough with Jesus Christ that they beat me. I am so excited. I can just tell by the silence, you still don't get it. That's hard to understand. Some missionaries were in China. Not some missionaries, some pastors. We're in China, and there's a group of pastors that gather together. There's special private secret training that's going on there because they can't get any training, obviously, in China openly. And so there's a ministry that does that. It carries the ministry there. And one of those pastors from here in the States was part of that group, and he was sharing this with me. But he said they were in the room there, and these Chinese pastors were there, and a young man was there who was a pastor, and his father also was a pastor in home churches there, and they just happened to reveal the young man just got out of jail and had been beaten and everything there in jail for his stand for Christ. And so this pastor, amongst the other pastors, said, some of us said, oh, we're so sorry, that was horrible. And this man just became bright red and incensed. He says, what do you mean? I praise God. That was the greatest opportunity in the world. I got to suffer for Christ. And again, he said, we all just sat there in shock because that's not our mindset. That's not our mindset. And here you go on, the Lord Jesus, in speaking of that, he says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospels will save it. Notice again, this is dealing with salvation. This is dealing with salvation. If you lose your life, that means you're not saved. If you lose your life, you're not saved. So he's saying to those who are there, unless you're willing to surrender yourself and humble yourself and accept the gift of eternal life, you will be lost. And that means believing in me, which, if you believe in me, stop and think for a moment, amongst the Jews of that day, what might that do? Would that separate them possibly from their family? Would it cause their parents to disown them? Would it cause brother and sister to be at odds with each other in that circumstance? And you think again of the religions today. If a Muslim leaves his religion and becomes a Christian, what happens today immediately? The family comes against him. They disown them. It could mean beatings. In Hindu countries, we know in India, pastors and families are run out of cities. They're beaten. Some of them are killed. There's houses are burned. Churches are burned. This is going on all the time around us today. And these individuals understand when you take a stance for Christ, it could be your family could do away with all those things. And that's what he's referring to, is he's saying, again, family against family and brother and sister against brother and sister. Somebody accepting Christ alienates them many times from the rest of the family, the community, those around them. And we understand that, but he said it's okay. It's okay. Understand that that might take place. Understand that that might be the situation. Now, here in our country, we don't see that as much. However, there are some in who have trusted Christ who were part of other religions or those working to get to heaven, and their family has given them almost a notice of being disowned, as it were. He says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? How much would you pay? If you were to answer that question, I would say everything. I would give everything I've got and things I don't have, to, if that's what it took to be called a child of God. If that's what it took to be able to know that I'd spend eternity with God in heaven, that's what I would be willing to give. But we know that doesn't, you can't. God bought our salvation through Christ, and so it's when we give up everything, then we, of any of our own effort or works to get to heaven, then's when we can receive Christ. The holiness and righteousness of God makes it where We cannot attain anything through giving, through our own efforts, through anything like that. It's only through accepting what he's offered. And accepting that may alienate us from others or from the world. And so he didn't say, come and find out how God can financially bless you. Come and find out how you can find love and peace. Come and find out how you can find joy. He gave an invitation. And what's interesting is he had a crowd, and guess what? He lost a lot of them. He lost a lot of them. Another passage, he said, where'd everybody go? To put it in today's language, where'd everybody go? They were there for the bread and the fishes, but all of a sudden when he began to talk about what real Christianity is, and as you folks are here today, those of you who stand for the Lord know exactly what it's talking about. You know exactly what it's talking about because you're willing to make that commitment. It's not a commitment, an easy commitment. It's not an, there's an old gospel song, it's not an easy road. It isn't an easy road. But it's the most wonderful place to be because you're a child of God, and everything you go through, Christ goes through with you and carries you through and ultimately carries us to be with God forever in glory. And that's why he even comes to the point in verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words. What's he speaking of? Salvation. Salvation. If you're ashamed, in other words, if you won't come to a point, and even sometimes publicly, if you won't come to a point where you say, I reject my ideas, my thoughts, everything financially, whatever, I reject all that as any way to get to God. I realize the only way for me to get to God is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and through what he's provided for me. That's the only way. Until you come to that point, you cannot be saved. You can't. And everybody's wanting to ease everything and open the door. We call it easy believism. But the Lord Jesus didn't teach easy believism. And we need to make it clear to people when they come to Christ, this is a decision where you're separating from the lost world. You're separating from the things of the world, and you're putting your faith and hope in Jesus Christ. Now, we know, again, as I say that, that joy comes and peace comes, and the peace of God that carries you through life and through all the different things that you face. We all have illnesses. We all have people and friends die. We have family members going through difficult things. That's normal. And that type of tribulation the Bible speaks of and says that's common. That's common. We all have that. But the difference is those who are believers, again, pray and have God actively work in different situations in their life from time to time. And also you have that hope and peace within you that carries you through those times, and the joy that God gives in the midst of those times. But when you're signing up, we don't want you to sign up with, hey, everything is going to be rosy. It's all of, it's all nothing but blue sky and pretty white clouds, and everything's fluffy and nice. It's not that way. But yet again, you know what we need? We need real soldiers. We need people who understand that and say, you know, with what Christ did for me, he gave everything. He shed his blood, he gave his body, he took the abuse of the world, and he was the Son of God. Why? For us. He went through a difficult time, and he did it for us. And so that's why the Lord Jesus, as he comes to the end there, he said, for whoever's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. In other words, when that time the Lord returns takes place at the rapture, when the Lord takes those who are believers out of the world, he takes those who have trusted him even through the Old Testament, that believed in faith that God was going to send the perfect sacrifice. Those who went through the tough times, those who trusted in him, those are the ones that will be saved. But he said, others that are not willing to completely humble themselves and accept Christ and the cross, those will not be saved. I will be ashamed of them. I will be ashamed of them. That's the real message. Now, the good news is Again, with that comes the peace of God, doesn't it? With that comes joy. With that comes love. With that comes those things that we're seeking, but it's through the correct way. The Lord Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father, what? But by me. Only through Christ. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We rejoice in your love that's made it possible for us to be saved. Help us to realize that when there is a lack of acceptance of where we stand in Christ in the world, that that's normal. Help us to see that being persecuted, if it's truly because of our stand for you, and we do it with the right attitude, with love in our hearts, and trying to do the right thing, then that's okay, because you've let us know that's going to be part of what we can expect. At the same time, what's it worth to us to truly be born again? What's it worth to us to spend eternity with you? What's it worth to us to have the joy of Christ in our hearts? What's it worth to us to see our family members also trust you and know that we will spend eternity with them? It's worth everything. It's worth everything. For that reason, I pray as we leave today, we'd realize that we need to be soldiers of the cross, and we need not to fear when it comes to opportunities to witness. We need not to be ashamed when opportunities open for us to speak clearly of the name of Christ. Lord, I believe that we would see many start coming as people are willing to speak out, as we're willing to share with others what you've accomplished. Thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you for the hope that we have in Christ, in Jesus' name. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe as you've heard this morning, Christ again died for you. He paid the penalties for you. He's not saying this is going to be easy, but what he is saying, most of you know, if you're living in sin, that's not easy either. In fact, the end of it is death. The end of it is tragedy for your family and everything else, and yet Christ delivers us from that. And maybe this morning you would say, you know, I understand what you're saying. I would like to truly know I'm born again. I would like to know I can know for a fact I'm on my way to heaven. That is my desire. Would you just lift your hand, put it down? No one's looking, but just say, yes, I want to accept Christ. I want to know I'm saved. Young man trusted Christ last week. Continue to pray for him. Maybe you would like to join with that too and say, I too want to know Christ. Anybody? How many of you say this morning, you know, as I look at this, I realize I need to really pray about where I am, because sometimes I want to take the easy road, and yet I know I need to be a clearer witness, and I need to rejoice in the fact that I can stand for the Lord no matter what the circumstance is. How many of you pray that along with me? Just lift your hands. Thank you. Father, you see many hands, and that's our desire. Help us to carry the message clearly. Help us to freely give it. We realize we're not always in great company when you give the truth of the Scripture, the complete truth of it. But yet, at the same time, we need to understand it and understand that's your desire for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Thank you. And as we're dismissed again, we invite you to join us downstairs. And if you're visiting...